All right. Well, we're still in 1 Peter, and we'll start off this morning. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we get started from there. Father, we just come back this morning. We're so thankful that in your grace and your mercy that you've opened our eyes, and that we can actually understand these things and what's been written, and that we can grow, we can be sanctified, we can change as we are these new creatures. So help us to understand what we read this morning, and help us to learn, and help us to enjoy and know you even more. In Christ's name, amen. All right, I just want to go over a couple of things that I did the last time we met. I did a side thing. It was on the introduction of 1 Peter and his first three verses. And when he brings up the fact that he goes, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, the sanctification of the Spirit, the obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling with his blood. Actually, what I brought up, it was kind of a side note, was we have the Trinity being revealed right there. And I really kind of tried to bring it out, an understanding of the Trinity, because, it's important. We have God the Father, and he chooses, and then we have Jesus, who redeems us, and then we have the Holy Spirit, who sanctifies us. But they're all God. And I gave you some references for that, and I kind of like breeze through it. Is that popcorn?
No.
I'll hold off. You shouldn't set popcorn out like that. It's temptations and things like that. Where was I? But I gave you some references on that, and I kind of breezed through it really fast, and I was hoping that everybody was on to that. So it was an understanding. I thought it was a great illustration, not because it was mine. It wasn't. I stole it from someone. But of that God and that Trinity, there's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Spirit, and each one of them has their unique identities, but they're still God. And then I give you those references where it says, you know, the Spirit's this, and the Spirit's not the Father, and the Father's not the Spirit, and the Spirit's not Jesus, and Jesus is not the Father, but they're all, it's God. That's, we have to understand that triune God. It says, as Peter wrote the letter, they understood that, and because he makes reference to it. So if we're all right on that, and we'll just keep moving along. There's one more thing in the introduction, and before we do that, I guess we'll read chapter 1 all the way up to verse 13, I think it is. Yeah. Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not know him, or though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. All right. So as we start up here, I just want to go through one more thing on the introduction. So Peter writes to him, he goes, this is to who it's to. And he goes, this is who we are. And this is what we have. And that would be, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. You know, when you're reading a letter and it's revealed to you, and Peter just goes like this, hey, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Again, I always say this, but we can go skimming over those things. But do you ever think about the grace and the mercy and the peace that's been multiplied to you? The world doesn't have their sins forgiven. We do. That's the grace of God. So when he writes that to you, you guys, hey man, you're struggling there. I know you're uncomfortable. You're sojourners. You're in a strange land. But you know what? You have the grace of God. You have the forgiveness of your sins. You actually know God. To have that. And then a peace. You know, the world's at war with God. But we don't. We're not at war with God. We're at peace with God. In fact, it says that they're enemies of God. We're not enemies of God. We're friends of God. All these things are through Christ. So these are good things to remember. We really need to dwell on them. That we have the mercy of God. We have the grace of God. We have peace with God. And so as he enters the letter, this is who you are. And then he goes. And he proceeds to do the meat of the letter. But if you go to verse 6. He says, in this you greatly rejoice. What do you greatly rejoice in? What's he saying you greatly rejoice in? As he wrote the letter, we just read it. In this you greatly rejoice. What, 3, 4, 5. And he makes reference. What do they rejoice in? Hey, you guys. This is who you are. And then he goes, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who by faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. That's what you rejoice in. Now, it's written to them, it's written to us. Right? In this you greatly rejoice. Do you rejoice in what? Hey, do you guys, this is what you greatly rejoice in. No answers? In this you greatly... What else? There's something there. In his great mercy, you've been given a living hope through the resurrection. You've been born again. Isn't there something in there? He's caused us to be born again. This is one of those things that's brought up quite a bit. And people, you'll sit there and we'll use the terminology, born again. What does born again mean? What does it mean when you say that I've been born again? We're Christians. We should understand. If we said we've been born again, how do we know we've been born again? And what does it mean? What does it mean? Any ideas out there? Nick. Yeah. We acknowledge that. That's part of it. That's how we become born again. So what's this? If we're born one time, that's kind of a physical birth, and we... He says, we're born again. What's that? Nick, go on.
Yeah, I think Jesus talks, maybe he first references it when he's talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. It's a spiritual rebirth. It's a spiritual renewal and whatnot.
We're spiritual. You know what? That's a good passage. We'll actually go to that one there. Ephesians chapter 2. I use this another one quite often. You know, we're spiritually reborn. I ever talk to somebody and they go, I'm a spiritual person. Well, we are spiritual people. But to be spiritually alive, there's only one way to be spiritually alive. Ephesians chapter 2. It's important, you guys, that we know who we are. And then we know in Scripture where it says who we are. And then we can claim that. We can say a lot of things. But if we don't know how to defend who we are, or we can't find out where we're going. It really has no value. We really have. Why do we know who we are? Well, because I go, when I read Ephesians chapter 2, and it says, actually, I'll go to verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, to which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful natures and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. By nature. Remember that word, by nature, because we're going to refer to that. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you are saved. So, just like Nick said, what's it mean to be born again? We're actually spiritually alive. Because we are spiritual creatures too. And when people say that I'm very spiritual, well, there might be selling some truth there, but they're not spiritually alive. They're still dead. Because that's what it's saying right here. We're just dead people. But God in his mercy, so we go back over here when Peter refers to them that this great mercy that we have, one of them is that we're now spiritually alive. Spiritually alive people are different people. They have to be, because there's a comparison. If you're a dead spiritual person, or if you're a live spiritual person, there's going to be two different people there, correct? Right? All right, so Nick referred to John chapter 3, and we can go to that. Hey, you guys know what? I was doing some studying, and there's this little thing in your footnotes, or you'll be studying, and there's that little CF. It drives me crazy. You ever seen that? Little CF? And I'm always, I don't know what that means. Over the years, I just kind of bypass it. And it's always, I checked it up. It's Latin. It's short for conferitur.
What is it?
Conferitur. It means to compare. So when you see that, and it's next to another verse, like it says, CF 2:1, then you go, it means to compare it with chapter 2, verse 1 of that. Now you learn something. If that's all you take out of here today, you should take out that you're spiritually alive. But if you take out the CF thing, I guess it's a bonus too. Anyway, where was that? Okay, John chapter 3. What's amazing about this is when you're reading, Nicodemus was a teacher, because we're going to go to Ezekiel too. And Nicodemus should have known what he was talking about. So Jesus is talking to Nicodemus here, chapter 3, verse 3. What does it mean to be born again? In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. All right, we've all read that. Okay, so we go, I agree. No one can, unless we're born again. Well, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Well, we just read in Ephesians that God makes us alive, so we're spiritually alive. So we're spiritually reborn. We're given a new birth. It seems like I'm still me, but I've been changed because I now have been spiritually wakened up, woken up. We can't, that's who we are. When we ask Christ into our lives, when we make that commitment, when we surrender to Christ, that's what's happening. The Spirit of God is coming into our lives, and now we're being made spiritually alive. Paul makes reference to that to them, that they're to rejoice in that. You rejoice in the fact that now you're spiritually alive. That's what they're doing. And that we have to understand, how am I spiritually alive? Well, God made me that way. He made me. Well, how did he do it? Well, it says right here, it chose me because it says I can't tell where the wind's at, and so it is with the Spirit. I was made alive by the Spirit. The reference to the water in there is probably just about a spiritual cleansing from sin. So we're cleansed from sin. We're freed from sin. We're now spiritually alive creatures. And Nicodemus doesn't understand that because he should have known Ezekiel 36. I thought about this when I was kind of going, I don't know. I mean, I'm sure he knew Ezekiel, the prophets. But when he asked, how can I be born again? I'm going, if I was Ezekiel, This sounds like a new person here that's happening. It's Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24. We'll go all the way through 27. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That's the new man. That's what it means to be born again. So in his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again, to be spiritually alive, to be able to have a spirit in us, and to be able to follow his decrees and to keep his laws. That's being born again. You know what another thing about being born again is? We're given a new nature. That's what we read in Ephesians, that we have a new nature. Well, what's that new nature? I'll tell you what, when we made a profession to surrender our lives to Christ, I don't think we thought all these things were going to be part of it, because we didn't understand. We didn't understand that we're going to be given the Spirit of God dwelling in us to change our lives. And we also didn't realize that our nature was going to change. Our desires were going to change. All of a sudden, we were going to see the law of God, and we were going to go, now I'm convicted by it. I mean, it really changes our lives, because now when we read it, we go, huh, and we're affected by it, and we're convicted. But that's only because of the Spirit of God, because in Ephesians it says, this is how I used to be, and I could really care less. But now. And then Ezekiel says, this stuff's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. And it does happen. So we're given a new nature. What's that? Well, if you think about it, dogs were not made to fly. It's not their nature, correct? They can't fly. Fish aren't made to walk. It's not in their nature. Sinners can't be in the presence of God. It's not our nature. Our nature is to sin. Our nature is to rebel against God. But now we've been given a new nature. So it says when we're born again, now we have a desire to know God. And we do know God. And we can be in the presence of God. But those who aren't, that's before we had the other nature. We couldn't be in the presence of God. Now we can. How can we be? Because we've been made righteous. By what? By Christ's blood. Now we're made righteous, and so we can be in the presence of God. So we have a new nature. You ever thought about that? Sometimes I really do think with Christians. I was reading a poll. I don't think you can read polls. I think it was like 73%. I don't know where they come up with numbers, but I'm going to say that they're pretty close. 73% of people say they're Christians. But I'm going, how many of those people have a new nature? Seriously. A new nature is a surrendered life to God. And you are convicted. And his word means something to you. So when Peter says, praise be to God for this mercy, he caused us to be born again. I mean, you might be floating around all over the Cappadocia and Bithynia and wherever else, the Galatia, but you guys are, we're Christians. We have a new nature. God in his mercy has saved us. So they'd look at that and go, yeah, that's true. That's true. We are born again. And so that there is something there. So I guess it says that they rejoice in that in verse 6. So what else did they rejoice in? He says, in this you greatly rejoice that you have had God's great mercy, and you have a new birth, and you have a what? Living hope. What's living hope? It's obviously different than a hope. What's the hope of the world, you guys? I hope. I mean, you've heard this before. I hope this happens. And if what it's saying is, I'm going, it'd be nice if it does. Or our modern day psychology, if we just positive think enough. You put positive thoughts in your head. Positive thoughts in your head. Think on it, dwell on it, and possibly, it might happen. See, it might. That is not a living hope. Living hope's alive and everything else. So what would be a living hope? A living hope is a joyful expectation of the future. I heard that one day and I said, I have to write that down. It's a joyful See, it says, in this you greatly rejoice. It's a joyful expectation of the future. Now, to some people like what's going on here in 1 Peter, you guys have a living hope. And that's right. We have a joyful expectation of the future. And so do we. We have a joyful expectation of the future. Not where we're at right now. Not in the present state that we're in. But we have a joyful expectation of the future. In this you greatly rejoice, he says in verse 6. So what's our hope grounded in, though? Not just a living hope that goes, I know we have a joyful expectation of the future because of what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why is that important? We have our living hope is the cause by what? It's by this resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why is that so important? How can our hope be in the resurrection of a guy that came out of the grave? Sam. I feel like I'm doing a sermon. Our hope would be what?
Dead.
If we didn't have Jesus Christ that were risen from the grave.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sometimes we make platitudes of these things. I don't think we dwell on them. I base these things on how I think. Do I really dwell on the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? You know, really. He's alive. We sing that sometimes. We say he's alive. In my heart, do I really rejoice in that he's alive? And why? If he's alive, then somehow I'm going to have some benefit on that. I'm going to be alive because I'm tied in with him. I'm united with him. And if he's been resurrected, then I get resurrected. Not on my own, but because of him. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4, 16 through 18. I was just reading something there. I'm going, man, these things all tie together. There was something else. Anyway. I was just waiting. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven and with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so it will be we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Why? Because it's hope. It says he's coming to rescue us. The guys that Paul's writing, or Peter and Paul. We used to have a candy bar called Peter Paul. No? Who remembers that? Thank you. What's that?
It's very offensive.
I know it's offensive, but I'm telling you. Well, yeah, I keep referring to Paul all the time, but yeah. Anyway, side note, there's nobody here knows, except for Alice, knows of a Peter Paul candy bar. You serious? Jamie? No? Sherry,
I can hear what you said.
A Peter Paul candy bar. Do you remember the Peter Paul candy bar?
Yes, it was not my favorite.
Okay.
In other words, I remember
seeing it. Well, I was just, because, I mean, I just saw a bunch of deadpan faces, and I'm going, there's a generational change there going on, but, okay. Well, there was a Peter Paul candy bar I referred to, because I keep saying Peter Paul. Yeah. All right, anyway. He'll pay for that one, but we meet separately. But anyway, you see that the hope is that hope for people that Peter's writing to? Why would he say those kind of things? In this you greatly rejoice that you have mercy from God, and that you have been born again. And this born again thing is you have a new nature. You're a new person. You're a new creature. What a great promise to have! It's just reminding them. Because they're in a situation, but he's reminding them who they are. And then he says, and then you have this living hope. I tell you what, you know, I think how many people in this world, they really don't have any hope at all because they don't really know what lays behind here. They might sound confident. They might talk like they're not afraid of death, but they are confused. And that's not living hope. And that's not even hope at all. But we have a living hope because Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. And so we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and he says, hey, he's going to come down. We're going to meet him. Or the dead are going to go up. But we're going to be with him. So you guys, listen, hold on. Hold on. 1 John 3. Verse 1 and 2. How great the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Remember, that's only for the believer. So we're children of God too. There's something. But that's. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Is that a promise or not? Is that a promise to some people that are roaming around like Peter's writing to? All right? So this is what you got. You have mercy from God. You're born again. You have a living hope. And it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And to, what's the next thing? He says, we rejoice in. An inheritance. And a great inheritance. That's what kept in heaven. It's actually a permanent inheritance, if we read it. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded. So, there are obviously, Peter's making a reference to that. What do you think this great inheritance is? Why would they have a joyful expectation and actually look forward to it? So you have to have some understanding if you're supposed to look forward to something, right? Or do we dwell on that? Or, I mean, I don't think specifically you're going to be able to tell me what that inheritance is. But if it says here, but we have this joy, we have this living hope, and it's through Christ who rose from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Why would that be something that Peter would refer to them to say, hey, because of this, hold on. And I know you have a joyful hope because of it. You ever thought about it? What that is? Maybe the being in the presence of God? Yeah, Ellis.
Well, we have something to look forward to. One, if we're just going through this life and we don't know what's coming next, or just not really anything, or maybe we know we're being judged or something, then there's not really any motivation to do much of anything in life. But if we have something to look forward to, that we know we're going to be with God forever in the eternal state and with all the blessings and all the stuff the Bible talks about, then that's the motivation that we can hold on to actually do stuff.
Something new. But it's not, it says it's never going to perish though, right? We're going to be with God. We're going to be walking around. We're going to possess. We're given. And so we have an inheritance that's to come. And if we're sitting there thinking about, like, in the material sense, gadgets and everything else, we're an inheritance with God, the Spirit of God. We have the presence of God. We're going to have life without sin, life without death. This is an inheritance that we have a promise. It's going to mean something to these guys here because in this you greatly rejoice. So we have it's undefiled. And it's actually preserved and waiting for you. And it cannot perish, waste away, or spoil. It's not earthly in any sense. It's a promise from God.
Andy,
yeah.
In the Old Testament, the 12 tribes divided up throughout the land. And they each got their section, which was called an inheritance. But the Levites did not get any land. And God made it clear that he was
Yeah, see, that's, when they, I always get a little bit, because it's hard for me, because when I think of inheritance, I think of inheritance, yeah. So I'm always trying to think of in the sense of God's talking to us about an inheritance, and that would be one of them, yeah. We have him. We have him now, yeah, I understand. But in his presence, I mean fully in his presence, in that glorified state that we're going to be in, and we'll hold on to. So, yeah. And life, that's an inheritance. It never perish. It'll never spoil. Never fade. But for right now, you guys, you're sojourners. You're moving along. You're in these areas where people don't really like you too much. You're not really comfortable. Some of them are mean to you, maybe. They're just not happy campers. And Peter's trying to encourage them. This is who you are. And this is what you have. And this you greatly rejoice. And I think they do. Tanya. You're inheritors, yeah, of somebody else's labors, which is true. We are. We're not deserving of it. This is given to us. Everything's given. That's mercy. Yeah, that's interesting. That's true. And get Steve. You know, thanks, Steve. That's why he said, I think, in this you greatly rejoice, but now, see, that's because of what they're, just like what you're saying. He goes, this is what we rejoice in. We have to. This is what we have. This is what's going on, because he's going to refer to that when we get to verse 7, and these trials and these things. But first of all, you've got to understand, you're born again. You've got the mercies of God poured out on you. You have this living hope. You know you will be resurrected again. You'll be with Christ. You'll have all these things. It's just, and then we're going to go to the next thing here. It's his power. This is everything you have. Now, you guys, we live in a fallen world. And that's where you go from there. I guess one of my questions, how would this inheritance encourage them? And I think we kind of answered that. They're just sojourners. They have nothing. They're just wandering around, kind of like we are. But we do have an inheritance to hold on to. And really, you know, we're going to be with God. That's another sermon, but there's so much there to be in the presence of God, to be at peace, to be sin free. This is what we have, and we look forward to it. But, says, and you also are, how's the word here in the ESV for you fellows out there, Troy? In this you reach, I got infinite kept in heaven for you. Okay, verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, I memorized this whole section years ago. And every time I came up on that, I would just kind of go, and I really didn't dwell on it. I just kind of going, I know, I believe he guards me, I guess. But I really didn't really sit and go, how does God guard me? And do I believe that? But over time, I kept thinking that. How does he guard me? What is this divine protection that the believer, the people in 1 Peter, and us today, remember, everything's relevant, What's this divine protection that we have? And it says we have. It says they have it, and they have it, we have it. Right? So what is this? If I'm being guarded by some divine protection, I'd kind of like to know, what is that? What is it? Any ideas out there? I mean, if law enforcement's protecting me, I'm kind of going, I know who the cop is. They're telling me who is protecting me and what they're doing. Nick.
Well, it says you're being guarded through faith. So I would assume that faith is what God has actually given you to protect you for your future self.
So the faith's in...
And
what he's detailed out to us, what he's done in our lives, right? So we have one thing, the Holy Spirit. If I have the presence, very presence of God inside of me, I'm being guarded, right? Do I think about that? How am I being guarded by the Spirit of God if he's inside of me? How am I being guarded? What's it say the Spirit does? He seals me so I know I have that permanent protection. So I know that I can never lose that. That's probably a nice one. I'm also being comforted, it says, by the Spirit, right? I'm also being counseled by the Spirit, convicted by the Spirit. Is that three C's? See, that's how you use things and remember stuff. Three C's. I don't even know what I even said, though. is that being protected? Right? That's a divine protection. Ellis, I saw your hand up. You were going to say that?
Nothing else bad.
Three C's?
No.
Oh.
I'm not that smart.
I mean, think about it, you guys. What's it mean to be guarded by God's protection? If the Holy Spirit, okay, we have, is there any way else God is protecting us? Or do you ever think about being protected, Troy?
Through intercession. Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brother. So we have Christ, the high priest, who intercedes for us.
Our intercessor, yeah. So he's praying for us. He's taking care of us. Did you ever think when you guys walked the aisle or whatever, or you said that prayer or you just surrendered to God, I'm bowing the knee by faith, like it says in Romans. But did you ever think that this is all part of the process? God's sanctifying us. God's working in us. He's protecting us. He protects his children. It says we're children of God. We read that in 1 John. Children of God. He doesn't leave us alone. We don't worship a deist God. He's right with us. So he's protecting us. Even right now, even when we leave, even tomorrow if it comes, all the time. That's important as he goes into this trials thing, to know that God's with you 24 hours a day, all the time. So when you're in the middle of that trial and you've just sat there and said, I greatly rejoice, this is where I'm at. If you rejoice in the fact that God's power is being protecting you at the moment, in the trial that you're in, then we know God's there, right? Yeah, it's an amazing thing to know who we are, to know what he's done. And then when we look at these trials that we face, the lives that we face, then we kind of go, wow, this God is real. He is. So if we believe that God protects us and we believe that we have divine protection and we believe that God's in every avenue, every moment, every crevice of our lives, and the Spirit of God reigns in us, then he goes in verse 7, or verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he goes... He's conditioned them. He's told them everything that they are and what God has done for them. And now, you guys, this is what's going on. You're facing some testing. You're facing some trials. So I guess the question is, what's the relationship between trials and faith? Because, I mean, there has to be. What's the relationship between trials and faith? And why does it seem that they are necessary? What's the relationship between trials and faith, and why does it seem like they're necessary, Rick?
The higher your trials, your faith grows deeper because you rely on God to help you through those trials and ride out your growing in. Your faith is greater when you see God work.
Okay, so you see God work because it goes back to what he just told them, that what they rejoice in. And so, hey, you guys, is it Job 10? Yeah, let's just check it. If I don't, we'll just run out of there really quick. It's a great passage. I can't even find Job this morning. What was that? Well, it was like tightly bound right there. Job 10, is it 10, 25? Job 12, I will come out refined. I know it's Job. It's... Job, Terry, help me here. 10, 25, 23, Job 23, I think. Was. Bam. Memory's a great thing, isn't it, if it works? Job 23:10. You know, everybody knows the story of Job, the life of Job, everything, but this is his attitude. And this is scripture, and this was given to us. In verse 10, he says, but he knows the way I take. He knows me personally. He knows the way that I take. So, you guys, and the first, the receivers in the letter of 1 Peter, he knows every one of you. He knows the way I take. And when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. That's big words. My feet have closely followed his steps. I have kept his way without turning aside. I've been faithful, so to speak. I've been faithful. He's more faithful. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. I just hold on. No, I don't like that. I don't just hold on. I trust. I know he's there. His great mercy. And he's made me born. He gave me a new nature. And we read that in Ezekiel of how we're changed. And even in 2 Corinthians, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. I know I'm a new person. I know God's there. I know he's refining me. I trust him. I test him. Because you know what? We can go out in life. And you see it all the time. A good God wouldn't do this, right? Or whatever the case is. It's how they look at God. It's because their eyes aren't open. But our eyes who have been open, we sit there and we should be like Job. And I know that he knows me. And he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I'll come forth as gold. I'm just going to stop there because we got a whole section. I want to really dwell on these trials and how we look at trials and how we're... Do we look at him as our friend? Or do we look on him as... I'm going to hold on. I mean, come on, we're human, so sometimes we do that too. But I'd like us to mature in our faith that we look at trials and we go, yeah, I mean, they are my friend if they're going to draw me closer to God, right? So I'll say it that way, but because I don't look at trials as my friend. But I know God uses trials, and I've watched them. I've watched them in my life. And the ones that I didn't ignore, and the ones I didn't fight against, and the ones that I let flow through are the ones that really groomed me. I got a couple of them, and I can just look back. I can't see the results until I've actually finished. And the length of them. And we're going to talk about all those things, the length of trials. Because he sits there and he goes, for now, for a little while, if possible. Or what do you say? For now, for a little while, If necessary. If necessary. If necessary. That's an interesting word. If necessary, that means that they had to be done, right? Right? That's why trials take place. And there's a purpose for it. And we as believers need to act and understand and trust God. Myself included, starting there. Right? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do speak to our hearts. Man, these are tough things. Lord, thank you for helping us understand your word because of who we are, what you've done for us. You tell us who we are, and we need to understand who we are. We are saved creatures by your grace and your mercy, nothing else that we've done. And we praise you for that, and we rejoice, it says. Rejoice in the position that we are, born again. We see the mercies of God. We have a living hope. We know we'll be resurrected. Death's not our enemy. Things that we can hold on to. Help us to just put our idols aside. Help us to put our idols aside. And trust you, Lord. Because you're the one who fulfills us. In Christ's name, we thank you so much for your truths. Amen.